Elder J. Ken Jolly is a former member of the Second Quorum of the 70. Elder Jolly has served the church in many capacities, including as president of the São Paulo Brazil Temple, as president of the Brazil South Area, as a mission president of the Corpus Christi Texas Mission, and in presidencies of the North America East, Brazil, and Brazil North areas. Elder Jolly has also served as assistant executive director of the church curriculum department, as a bishop, as a counselor in the stake presidency, and as a missionary in Argentina. Currently, Elder Jolly serves as a sealer in the Rexburg Temple. Elder Jolly attended Ricks College in 1957. He received a bachelor's and Juris Doctor degree from George Washington University. Elder Jolly worked as the prosecuting attorney for Madison County and practiced law in Rexburg for 30 years. Elder Jolly and his wife, Jill, are the parents of 7 children, and currently they have 20 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren.
It is an honor for Sister Jolly and me to be here with you this afternoon. We feel very much at home. Brother Eyring and President Clark's staff are wonderful hosts. Sister Jolly and I met here at Ricks, now BYU Idaho, more than 50 years ago. We met as we took a U.S. government class in the old Sporey building. I am happy for its reconstruction. It has special memories for us. She was a pretty lass, just fresh off a farm here in Madison County. I had just returned from a mission to Argentina. While pursuing this interest, I went to the farm one day during haying season looking for her and found that I had arrived at the same time as another interested suitor. Sister Jolly's father was very wise and a little short-handed of help that day. He gave each of us a pitchfork. The other fellow pitched from one side of the wagon and me the other. Jill's father drove the tractor pulling the wagon. She remained on the wagon tromping the hay. That's how it was done in those days. Obviously, my performance was the most impressive to both her and her dad. I won her hand, and the rest is history. I'm just glad her father didn't require me to work for 14 years for her hand, as was the case with Jacob and finally getting Rachel. Had it been required, I would have complied. She is a gem, and I love her dearly. Now, besides meeting my eternal companion here at this school, my roots go even deeper than that. I was born in a small frame house situated within 100 feet from where I'm presently standing. And the construction for the new auditorium was my childhood playground. It is exciting to see what has happened to Rexburg and Ricks College, now Brigham Young University, Idaho. It is a miracle. The Lord has had a hand in all this. It is my witness that President Clark, your university president, is here today as an instrument in the hands of the Lord to ensure the fulfillment of prophetic utterances and directives from modern-day prophets. Sister Jolly and I are currently privileged to serve on the President's Advancement Council. President Clark's vision and understanding of the Lord's wishes pertaining to BYU-Idaho are unmistakably clear and articulate. I applaud his leadership in inaugurating the learning model as the prime method of instruction here at BYU-Idaho. Sister Jolly and I have experienced firsthand the application of the learning model. This past semester, we took a class here at the university in low-stress livestock handling. Since returning from Brazil, we have purchased a small herd of cattle for our ranch, which is located near the BYU-Idaho Livestock Center west of town. In our class, we were not only required to learn the principles taught by the instructors, but as we learned, we were required to teach other students these same principles, just as the other students were required to teach us. Each class began with prayer. Spiritual ideas and thoughts were commingled with all we learned and all we did. Our two professors understood the learning model well and followed its concepts perfectly. I applaud and thank them for embracing and putting into practice the learning model. The spirit of Rick's was ever present. Now that's kind of a long preface to the message I'd like to leave with you today, but I've had some rather strong feelings and impressions about the things I have mentioned. I enjoyed my mission in Argentina as a young man, but for that mission I would not be standing before you today. It changed my life completely and forever. When I left Argentina in 1956, feelings about missionary work had sunk deeply into my soul. I wanted missionary work, which is sharing the gospel with all those around me, to be a way of life continually. A full-time mission is invaluable while in the full-time service of the Lord, and it gives the added blessing of laying a foundation for a lifetime service of missionary work. Those feelings about being a missionary have been a constant in my life. With that mindset, opportunities to share the gospel abound at every turn. Even today, when a telemarketer calls our home, I tell them, I will hear you out as you extol the virtues of your product. If you will give me equal time to let me tell you about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and the restoration of Christ's true church to the earth in these latter days. Many of them hang up at that point. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, he gave his first hint as to what we should all become. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. As Jesus was completing his earthly ministry, prior to his departure, he gathered his disciples on a mountain in Galilee and gave this instruction. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Following his resurrection, and prior to his final ascension, Jesus appeared to his disciples for the third time at the Sea of Tiberias. And after they had finished eating, he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There is no better way to show our love for the Savior than by feeding his sheep. Translating that into today's parlance, that means sharing the gospel. Many of you are returned missionaries. Your service is greatly appreciated. Many of you are planning missions. That's wonderful. That is expected of you, but it is not enough. It doesn't stop there. That is only the beginning. During President David O. McKay's service as prophet, he gave renewed emphasis to missionary work by urging every member to make a commitment to bring at least one new member into the church each year during their lifetime. He became well known for his repeated admonition, every member a missionary. That directive from an earlier prophet has never been rescinded and remains in full force and effect today. Every member a missionary continues to be our war cry for missionary work today. Now, why would I treat this subject here at the university today? I hope and pray that you fully understand what is happening or should be happening to you spiritually while here at BYU Idaho. There is no school like it anywhere in the world. President Clark spoke to the student body about the spirit of Rick's at a devotional on September 18th last year. I quote from his message, "The spirit of Rick's is the defining characteristic of BYU Idaho. It is something we share as a university community. We experience the spirit of Rick's because individual students and individual employees receive spiritual light and use spiritual gifts. The ministry of the Holy Ghost and the manifestations of the Spirit at BYU Idaho are particularly focused on disciple preparation, leadership development, and inspired learning and teaching. I believe that by looking closely at the gifts of the Spirit, which give the spirit of Rick's its distinctive character, we might gain some deeper insight into what the Lord wants each of us to do to preserve and enhance it." Unquote. Something almost inexplicable happens to us in a very personal way when we let that which goes on about us permeate our very being. I am talking about that which is here to nourish your soul while at BYU Idaho. Just to name a few, the honor code or the code of honor, learning in a spiritual atmosphere pursuant to the recently adopted learning model which I alluded to earlier, full participation in all your ward and stake meetings and activities on Sundays and other days, living in a university approved housing with other students who are fully endorsed by their bishops. What could be better preparation for a lifetime of missionary service? To help you understand what happens to a young person who comes here and becomes completely immersed in all that the school has to offer, may I share a personal experience relating to one of our children. When I was called to serve in the Quorum of the 70, our youngest daughter, Jenny, was just 17 years old and had just graduated from high school. Our first assignment was in Brazil. As it turned out, we served there for 7 years. One of the most difficult things I've ever had to do in my life was to leave our baby at home, knowing that we would be gone for a long time. We made arrangements for her to stay with an older married daughter who also lives here in Rexburg, seated on the stand here with us today. She wanted to attend what was then Rick's College. We'd worried about Jenny during her high school years because of her choice of friends. They weren't really bad, but in the opinion of her parents, they were lacking a bit in some areas. After fall semester started, it wasn't long until Jenny decided she wanted to live with other girls in college-approved housing. That turned out to be a great blessing in her life. She had 3 other roommates who were super good and wonderful examples for her. They bonded early on and formed friendships which have continued to this day. Something happened to Jenny while here is in this school. I think that's why we call it the Spirit of Rick's today. After 2 years here and an associate degree, Jenny called us in Brazil and informed us that she wanted to serve a full-time mission. Needless to say, Sister Jolly and I were extremely pleased. Jenny had always been a bit shy, at least around her parents. She fulfilled an honorable mission in Guayaquil, Ecuador. When she finished her mission, Sister Jolly and I flew from our home in Sao Paulo to Guayaquil to pick her up. While there, we had an opportunity to do some missionary work with her. She was not afraid to open her mouth and bear witness to the truthfulness of the gospel to anyone she met. She was fearless. Our Jenny was a different girl. Well, she went on to greater things. She returned to now BYU, Idaho, met the love of her life. They were married, graduated together with bachelor's degrees, and I suppose we'll live happily ever after. I tell you that story to help you understand what can happen to you personally and spiritually here at BYU, Idaho, if you open your heart and your mind to all that goes on here. I underscore the spirit of Rick's. I understand now what that is. We have a granddaughter who had the same experience here as Jenny. She's currently serving a mission in Argentina. We have another granddaughter currently enrolled here. She's seated on the stand with us. She came all the way from Mesa, Arizona. She loves it and has completely immersed herself in the spirit of Rick's. Now, what does all this have to do with missionary work? It has to do with your faith and your personal conversion, which can be refined and solidified while enjoying this unusually unique and spiritual atmosphere. When your conversion and faith are unquestioned, something happens to you. It is natural for you to be desirous to share the gospel with others. The Lord has so instructed us. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Who are your brethren? It could be a roommate, a family member, an acquaintance, or a non-member. To help you see yourself in a lifetime role as a missionary, influencing the lives of non-members, less active members, or members whose faith is lacking to any degree, I refer to Enos in the Book of Mormon. Enos was the son of Jacob. He was taught in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He went on a hunting trip. "Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints sunk deep into my heart. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker. And I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. Now it came to pass that when I had heard these words, I began to feel a desire for the welfare of my brethren, the Nephites. Wherefore, I did pour out my whole soul unto God for them." Now, I don't think that Enos had done anything really bad in his life. Perhaps a few foolish things, a few things out of character. However, he felt he needed to get these things cleared up in order for the Holy Ghost to be his constant companion. We've all experienced that. And we know that adjustments and course corrections are necessary for the Spirit to return. And that is what Enos did. Now, the miracle of it all, because Enos's knowing that he had been forgiven of whatever he did to be deprived of the Spirit, and because of his faith in Christ, and when he forgot about himself, he began to feel a desire for the welfare of his brethren, Nephites and Lamanites alike. The same thing happens to all of us as we strive to have the Spirit with us. Some of the greatest joy and greatest moments of happiness you will ever experience in this life will result in your sharing the gospel with others, non-members and members alike. Remember, the worth of souls is great in the sight of God. Wherefore, you are called to cry repentance unto this people, and if it so be that you should labor all your days in crying repentance unto this people, and bring, save it be, one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And now, if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me into the kingdom of my Father, how great will be your joy if you should bring many souls unto me. We must be prepared at all times to share the gospel. Opportunities abound if we are prepared spiritually and if we are well-founded in gospel principles. We should never be afraid to open our mouths and share the gospel as the Spirit moves us. In the early days of the church, the Lord expressed his displeasure to some of the elders who were somewhat reluctant to share the gospel as they should. He said to them, "But with some I am not well pleased, for they will not open their mouths, but they hide the talent which I have given unto them because of the fear of man. Woe unto such, for mine anger is kindled against them." Recently, while I was serving as president of the Sao Paulo Brazil Temple, we had a problem with the plumbing in our apartment. A church physical facilities man summoned a plumber who was a non-member and accompanied him and remained with him while he made the necessary repairs. He was really a personable chap. I asked the church employee who accompanied him if he had given him a copy of the Book of Mormon and explained to him anything about the restoration of the gospel. He replied he had not. In the presence of the plumber, I told the church employee to repent and be a better missionary, and that the plumber seemed like a nice sort of guy and was probably one of the elect. They both smiled. I then asked the plumber if he wasn't just a little bit curious about the nearby beautiful temple, the steakhouse, and the administrative offices located on this church complex. He replied that he was just a little bit curious. I said, "That's good. We're going to send the missionaries to your home and tell you all about it and give you a copy of the Book of Mormon." We did, and in a few weeks, he and his wife were baptized. A year later, he came to the temple with his young family to be sealed, and they are now an eternal family, enjoying fellowship with the saints there in Sao Paulo, Brazil. Now, I tell you that story to illustrate that as we go through life, we will have numerous opportunities to invite people to come unto Christ. We should never be afraid to open our mouths. We never know when the elect is just waiting for someone to invite them to hear the restored truth. The Lord said, "And ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. For mine elect hear my voice and harden not their hearts." We should feel the same about sharing the gospel with less active. After being sustained as president of the church this past April, President Thomas S. Monson, in his inaugural address, said, "Change for the better can come to all. Over the years, we have issued appeals to the less active, the offended, the critical, and the transgressor to come back. Come back and feast at the table of the Lord and taste again the sweet and satisfying fruits of fellowship with the saints." Let me share one final story about a lady in Mesa, Arizona. While serving as president of the Texas Corpus Christi, now Texas McAllen Mission, I was summoned to an area council meeting in Mesa, Arizona. Elder Gene R. Cook of the 70 was serving in the area presidency and conducting the Saturday morning training session. He advised us that the meeting would be postponed until the mission presidents and stake presidents who were in attendance were paired off in companionships and went out as missionaries to call on church members who had been absent from the church for a number of years. My stake president companion was fairly young and fairly new on the job. Before we left the chapel, we had a brief word of prayer, and I picked up a hymn book to take along with my scriptures. We knew we had to do something to invite the Spirit to be with us during our visit. The person we were assigned to call on was a middle-aged lady who had nothing to do with the church for more than 10 years. She was a widow. Her name was Sister Lockhart. We knocked on her door about 9 a.m. that Saturday morning. She opened the door only a few inches. I introduced ourselves and asked if we could come in and share the gospel, share a gospel message, and that we were representing local church officials. She reluctantly permitted us to step inside the doorway. I asked her if we could go into her living room. She didn't say anything but stepped aside a little, which we interpreted as a partial positive response. After sitting, I asked her if she would kneel with us and have a prayer before we shared our message. She refused to kneel. We felt uncomfortable, and a good spirit was not present. Following a brief prayer, I asked my stake present companion to read some verses in the 8th chapter of 1 Nephi relating to Lehi's dream and the delicious fruit on the tree of life, and how he was desirous that his family partake of the fruit, which was the word and love of God. Neither the prayer nor the scripture caused any change in Sister Lockhart's countenance and attitude. We always taught our missionaries different ways to invite the Spirit. It is only the Spirit that can teach and touch one's heart. Everything else had failed. I opened the hymn book and asked if she would join with us in singing, "I Am a Child of God." She refused to sing with us. My companion and I sang a duet. Even though I love the songs of Zion and sing them regularly while on the tractor at the ranch, my wife can attest to the fact that my singing is not my long suit. Fortunately, my companion had a beautiful voice. There was no change in Sister Lockhart's countenance or facial expressions as we sang the first two verses. However, as we were singing the words of the chorus following the third verse, "Lead me, guide me, walk beside me, help me find the way, teach me all that I must do to live with him someday," her eyes became moist and tears began to roll down her cheeks. It was obvious that the Spirit had touched her heart. She then confessed that she had been away from the church too long. She committed to get her life in order and return to the Lord. The stake president followed through with the bishop and Relief Society president to assure she had home and visiting teachers. The last I heard, Sister Lockhart had returned to full activity in the church and was enjoying all the blessings of the restored gospel. In the 15th chapter of Luke, the Lord helps us understand the concern we should feel for those who get lost along the way. He taught several parables to underscore this important facet of missionary work, which should be a constant on our agenda as members of his kingdom. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." When the prodigal son returned, his father said, "It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." As we go through life now, it doesn't matter where we live, what our age is, or what our circumstances may be. Always remember, every member a missionary. The Lord has told us, "If we love him, feed my sheep." There will never be any better prepared people in the world to always be missionaries than you, who are having one of the greatest spiritual experiences ever while here at BYU Idaho, where you are constantly connecting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with your learning pursuits. And may you remember that your real success in life will be manifest in your service to your fellow men rather than in your pocketbook. May God bless you with understanding concerning your responsibility to always be a good missionary throughout your lives. I bear solemn witness that Jesus is the Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our exemplar. In His holy name, even the name of Jesus Christ, amen.